This text this evening, Children of Light and Children of Darkness, is one of those texts, and every minister differs. It's one of those that I've delayed speaking on for a long time. I have what I call worksheets, and many times I don't feel really able to properly share with you what I have in a text. When we think of children of darkness, for example, we think of Ephesians where it said, at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way Paul described in Ephesians 2, the children of darkness. And then he, in a double reference principle in the fourth chapter, he went on and said they had their understanding darkened. So that was spiritual, mental darkness. And he said they were alienated from the life of God, and that meant spiritual death. And he said they were past feeling, and that meant that they were degenerate, that they were morally degenerate. And then, in the last place, they'd given themselves over to lasciviousness, and that meant physical depravity, where we get today the homosexuals and the unnatural uses of the body. When we think of all this, we say, well, those are the children of darkness. They surely are. But the strange thing is, when we open this, he said, you remember in that 50th chapter and the 10th and 11th verses, for those who may have just tuned in, he said, those among you that are may trust in the Lord and obey the servant of the Lord and walk in darkness and have no light, he said. Trust in the Lord and stay upon your God. He's talking about people apparently that are saved but walking in darkness. So I want to speak tonight under two heads. One, what I consider saved people walking in darkness, and the second will be unsaved people walking in artificial light. First, saved people walking in darkness. Now, notice I say that because of the way they're described. He said, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness? You might be a born-again Christian. You might be doing many things for God. I can name you three things out of the Word of God that will cause you to walk in darkness, even though you're born again. One of those is found in Acts 7:51. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as did your fathers, so do ye. In other words, the Spirit of God convicts you to do something. All you got to do is say, I don't care what the Bible says. The Bible says avoid the very appearance of evil. You say, I don't care what people think about me. Well, you can do that if you want to. But remember, you can resist the Holy Spirit of God. Again, Ephesians 4:30. We read there, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, it means when you willfully sin and grieve him as the indwelling Spirit of God. If you're born again, child of God, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he none of his. So if you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. But if you are, he may be there, but he can be grieved by known sin in your life. Doesn't take much. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You can choose to walk in the world and grieve the Holy Spirit, or you can choose to walk in the Spirit and please God. And there's another. We read in the Word of God, not only can we resist and grieve, but we can quench the Spirit of God. I wonder how many people have felt urged to join the visitation program. Oh, knocking on doors isn't very glamorous. And you say, well, I'll go once in a while if it's convenient, or if I feel like it, or if the weather's good, or if I don't have something to do around the house, or if I don't have to fix the car, or if I don't have to wash the car or something. You can quench the Spirit of God. That means toning down His orders. He tells you what to do. He convicts you of it. And you simply tone down the orders. You don't have to do it. Nobody can make you. And I even could cite instances, and I can do it now because the ones that I refer to are not with us in fellowship or in membership. But quietly, one said one time, is it helping us to listen to this harangue about soul winning all the time? Is it do us any good? Don't we overdo it? Now I want to tell you, there's something wrong with your heart if you think we overdo soul winning. There's not too much of that going on. And if you think the lights are burning too brightly on that, you're one that wants to tone down the orders that He gives you. And as Spurgeon said once, he said to be pleasant all around with everybody and not offend anybody. Now, those are three ways that you could walk in darkness as a born-again child of God. But I want to name three other ways found in the Word of God that are just as scriptural, and they may include you. One is that we should be comforted, as the Word of God said. One is Colossians 2:2, that we should be comforted with the full assurance of the knowledge of God. Now, here's many people saved, born again. I recall one time in Chicago, I visited a home a number of times. They referred to another member of the family, but it was always mysterious. Sometimes I thought it was a child in a cradle. Sometimes I thought it was a grown man. I had no idea. But finally, after I had been kind of received into the family, the head of the house took me one evening when he and I were in the living room alone, and he said, we have never told you, but he says, I want to take you in to one of the back bedrooms. And he took me in the back bedroom, and he showed me one that was well up in his 30s. He was cheated in birth, and he'd been more cheated in life. And I don't know if there would be any name that would exactly describe this poor one. But he'd been born, and he had lived, and he still survived, but he was still a child. He needed all of the care of a child 2, 3, 5 years of age. We got Christians like that. They're just absolutely, they're as much babes in Christ as when they were saved. Remember one of the first illustrations that I can remember back in childhood of hearing the evangelist tell. And the story was that the mother was so alarmed about hearing a thump on the floor upstairs. And she went up and found out that one of her darling boys had rolled out of bed. And the reason that he rolled out of bed was because he went to sleep too near the edge of the bed where he got in. And lots of Christians are that way. They go to sleep, as it were, where they get into the membership of a church, and they're babes in Christ. The full assurance of the knowledge of God, that means of the Word of God. For example, I mentioned in my class this morning, just one little book costs 35 cents. We carry it's a special price, 35 cents, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. If you could take that little book of some 60 pages and master it, you would know the difference between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. You'd know about the five judgments, the two resurrections. You'd know about the first and second coming of Christ. You'd know the difference between state and standing of a Christian, like we had in the 6th of Romans last Thursday night. you would know the answer to many of these things. You can get it for 35 cents. And in the full assurance of the knowledge of God, to get that, you have to work at it. That means, were you in Sunday school this morning? And if not, why not? If you're a youth, were you in the youth meetings where the Word of God is preached and taught? If not, why not? Don't you want the full assurance of the knowledge of God? You can't overdo it. It's for everybody. The preaching and the teaching and the Thursday night, all services are a little different. Someone said, oh my, you could be doing something all the time down there at Fourth Baptist Church. Praise God. Yeah, that's right. To get the full assurance of God, it costs some effort. It costs something. But again, we go over into the sixth chapter of Hebrews. Many people worry about, oh yes, those who were once enlightened, and if they fall away, and they're all worried about that. But how about come down to the 11th verse, where it talks about the full assurance of hope. The full assurance of hope. Hope, like the poet has said, like a poising eagle is burnt over every unrisen morrow. Or, like Coleridge said, with lips unbrightened, wreathless brow I stroll, and would you learn the spells that drowse my soul? Work without hope is drawing nectar in a sieve, and hope without an object cannot live. Or, like Dante's Inferno, leave hope behind all those who enter here. Paul, in his shipwreck on the Mediterranean, when the ship was breaking up and they wrapped it with those great steel hawsers, you remember? And the writer says, and all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Okay, let hope be taken away. And it was. But Paul stepped forth and said, even though all hope that we should be saved was taken away, men and brethren, he said, I believe in God. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. God doesn't have faith. God doesn't have hope. Those are mortal virtues that we possess. So we may have the full assurance, one, of the knowledge of God, full assurance of hope, and we may have the full assurance of faith. I can give two negative illustrations. One time someone came to Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In other words, a stumbling, staggering faith coming on a pair of crutches in front of Jesus and doubting the will of the Lord Jesus, doubting the disposition of the Lord to heal and to do good. Many times we come, worse than that, doubting his power. If thou canst do anything, if thou canst doubt, this is not the full assurance of faith. He has all power. He has all wisdom. And we can come with a limping, staggering faith without the full assurance of faith. And we can doubt his power. We can doubt his willingness. I've always liked, and I've used it before, the story of Cleombrotus on the Aegean, crying out to the god of the sea, Neptune. And he was on a broken spar of the ship, didn't know that he'd ever reach land, and he lifted his eyes to the fleecy clouds and he said, O Neptune, thou canst save me if thou wilt, or let me drown. But whether thou wilt save me or let me drown, I will keep my rudder true. And even though you don't have the full assurance of hope or the full assurance of the knowledge of God, or the full assurance of understanding, or the full assurance of faith, still we are challenged not to walk in darkness. We are told we may, just as the text says, and I must leave it now, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walk in darkness and have no light, It may be one of those six reasons, but I must quickly pass because my time is running out. I must pass to the next because this is really where we should bear down, as we say, where we should draw the picture with all of the dark and the light effects that are there. And this is where he said, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, and encompass yourselves about with sparks," he said. "This shall ye receive of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." When he says, "ye that kindle a fire," interpreting the Bible by the Bible, he is here talking about strange fire. Strange fire. You know, in the book of Jude, we read in Jude 11, "Woe unto them that go in the way of Cain, that have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." Woe unto those who have gone in the way of Cain. That's a false religion. That's a bloodless religion. They've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. That's a false prophet. And they're abroad in the world today. "And ye have perished in the gainsaying of Kor." That was false worship. Oh, how the world is suffering from that trio of evil that Satan is using every day. And we find here strange fire. What does it mean? Where did the acceptable fire come from? It came from that altar that was never to go out. Like we find in Leviticus 17:11, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." And it's where that sin offering was offered, and the coals never went out. And when they wanted to make an offering, they had to get it from that altar where the fires never went out. It means then that people who have a false religion many times have a bloodless religion, and they're walking in an artificial light. And those who are following false prophets instead of the prophets of the Word of God are walking in an artificial light. And those who are worshiping, as the cults and the isms are spreading day by day, they're worshiping in an artificial light. And this text says, "Woe unto them! Woe unto them! Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, encompass yourselves about with sparks. This shall ye receive of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Now let us for a moment look at some of the false religions and the false prophets and the false worship that's going on in our land today. We have a little tract it's a large one that has accordion fold that has in it many of the isms and many of the cults. Then we have another book with 26 or 30 different chapters on the isms and the cults. And if you want to know who's walking in the artificial light today, they have a self-generated light. They have, for example, and I hesitate and not to name them because I don't want to advertise them, but there's one of them that says millions now living will never die, that said something happened back yonder when man fell, that there isn't any Trinity, no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that if you die, don't worry about going to hell because you'll get another chance. And then if you get another chance and say no again, you'll just be blotted out. Ah, how many millions are walking in these lights? And this is the text that said, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire," a kindle a fire of a bloodless faith and false religion. You know, I hesitate to mention him, but I heard his name mentioned just the other day. In fact, I guess today, Harry Emerson Fosdick. And he was a darling to many on the radio. I went to hear him in Orchestra Hall in Chicago. He was a handsome man. He had a sonorous voice. He was a grand orator. I never went that I wasn't impressed by an angel of light that had been sent by Satan, an angel of light. You know, he wrote in, and many times we hear people and meet them, but we don't know really what they believe until they write it out. Well, back in about 1926, he wrote an article in the Ladies' Home Journal, and he considered a bloody sacrifice, slaughterhouse religion. He said, nobody believes, he says, in the sacrificial blood atonement anymore. He said, Christ came to save us, he said, like Livingston went to Africa to save the heathen, he said. He said, I believe not in a substitutionary atonement. I believe in vicarious suffering, but I do not believe in a substitutionary atonement. And the reason I use his exact words in this illustration with a name on it is in order that you as lay people might be very careful about following lay people. I've never known a layman that was fit to be a leader of a local church. And yet lay leadership has led so many down the broad way. The laymen did the best they could, but they were never intended to lead the sheep. And the moment that a layman thinks that he's called upon God to lead the sheep, then could he tell the difference between vicarious suffering and a substitutionary atonement? No, he wouldn't know the difference. He wouldn't know the difference. These are fine points in theology. These are fine points in knowing the Word of God, positively and negatively. And he would be a dupe for Satan and lead many others as foolish as he is. And you know, yeah, he'd have to have minds perhaps weaker than his own to get a following. But I want to tell you, the medical profession wouldn't follow a layman very long that didn't know anything about medicine. I don't think the dental profession would follow a dentist or would follow a layman very long that hadn't been trained in dentistry. And yet we're living in a day when church after church after church is being led by lay people who take the pastor by the nose and lead him around. And if not, then we see changes in those congregations of leadership every 2 or 3 years under the leadership of laymen. And you can ask any of them, do they know the difference between substitutionary atonement and vicarious suffering? No, they wouldn't know the difference. The Word of God has the difference delineated. Well, you say, where? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why. Now, I want to come now to a third point. I have a little time left. How can these who are walking in artificial light, children of darkness, walking in artificial light, how can they come to walk in the true light? Now let us say, first of all, if you're among those that have some kind of a melancholy disposition, and you didn't come under the first 6 reasons from the Bible why you're walking in darkness. You know, Robert Glover was a quite obscure martyr. And when he was being led to the stake, he was utterly irresponsive. He couldn't, the others were singing, but he couldn't sing. He couldn't sing. And when he was cheered by one who had cheered the others, he came almost within the length of the body of the stake. And then he turned to his friend and he said, he has come, he has come. In other words, it came. But to some, I know Spurgeon had an experience. One week he said he walked in darkness, melancholy, all week. He didn't know what the trouble was. And when Sunday came, the only text he could turn to was Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And he preached in that text and it tore his heart out. And he had only reached the vestry when a man rushed into him and he said, Pastor, how could you preach on such a text? He said, I've been walking in darkness all my life. And he said, that text brought me liberty. Then Spurgeon knew why. I could tell you an instance of one who I had in the ministry. He lived at 517 Academy Street in another city. I went many times to see him. We had a work day for men. He was always the first one there. He was of some means, but he'd come with a little brown sack with some sandwiches. I've seen him sit and eat his lunch with us, and tears rolled down his cheeks. Nothing the matter with him physically or mentally. He was sound mentally. I'd go to see him, and on his bad days, he lived with his sister. She'd say, well, she said, he's in his room. She said, I'll tell him you're here. And sometimes he let me come in, sometimes he wouldn't. And sometimes when I'd come in, he seemed like Lincoln's bodyguard said of him one time. He said that really melancholy dripped from Lincoln. Said his sense of humor was only a defense mechanism for a lonely and dejected soul. Now some of that might be psychological. Some of it might be a particular constitutional construction. So this man I speak of that I went to see, sometimes he'd let me in and sometimes he wouldn't. When he shut his eyes, he went straight to heaven. I recall a woman one time that I visited daily in her last illness, and she never had assurance to her dying moment, but I'm sure she went straight to heaven. She had walked by faith. Now that leads me to this. How will those with an artificial light get into the true light? Just by following what we find in the beginning. You have four steps. And I'll have to hurry, I see that. He said, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? There, you're the two right there. And then he was told, let him trust in the name of the Lord. All right? One, he that feareth the Lord. If you fear God, you have a reverential trust in God and a hatred of evil. Think about it for a minute. Are you scared? Frightened at bold evil? That's the first step. And obeyeth the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord's in this book. Then he says, trust in the name of the Lord. Now all you know of me is my name. It means one thing to you and something else to somebody else and something else to another. Now the Lord, the name of the Lord means something. And when the darkness has been left, you still have the Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Trust in the name of the Lord. Now, quickly, let us think of both. There's a long suffering of God. Some people, and we're told here in the last stay upon his God, and we had last week, you recall, we were considering the matter of trust 152 times in the Old Testament. It's believe in the New Testament, and we find refuge in God, and then we lean upon him, and then we roll upon him, and we stay upon him, and he said, stay upon your God. Now, there are those who know they're walking in an artificial light, and don't care much about it. They are preying upon the long suffering of God that Peter talks about. Now he spoke about it with Noah 120 years. But Nineveh only had 40 days. But Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom had only 12 hours of warning. You remember he seemed as one that mocked, and I suppose I may tonight seem as one that mocked. But how about the farmer that knew he was wrong? He said, I'll pull my barns down, and I will build other barns, and I will eat and drink and be merry. But he didn't say, for tomorrow we die. Did you notice that in the text? Luke reports it. He said, I'll pull my barns down and build bigger barns and have room for my goods and my fruit. He said, and eat, drink, and be merry. But he didn't say, for tomorrow we die. Oh, he wasn't counting on that. But the Lord said, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Noah had 120 years. The Ninevites, they had 40 days. The Sodomites had 12 hours. You may not have another daylight. I ask you, does it mean anything to you? Woe unto you. This text here says, behold, all ye that kindle a fire. He said, and encompass yourselves with sparks. Then the Aaronic permission, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled, but this shall you receive of my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, breathe upon us. May we be stabbed awake with these precious truths from thy holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name.